Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter number 3. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Before we read the scripture today, I just want to ask you a question. Why is it that we study the Bible? Now, there's a lot of different answers, and many of them would be very good answers. Some folks would say it's good because it's God's love letter. Well, that's a good answer. There'll be others that might suggest that, well, we learn what's right and what's wrong. Well, certainly the Bible does provide that information. That would be a good answer as well. But there's some other answers that we need to consider. For example, the Bible itself instructs us to study the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I want to suggest another answer that I think is a very good answer, and that is the fact that as we get into the word of God, God reveals himself to us. Our lesson today is just a little bit more of pulling back that veil to see God, to see who he is, to see him in his holiness, to see him in his majesty. And the closer that we draw nigh to God and his holiness, the more we understand ourselves and how unholy we are, and how much God has done in providing a salvation to impute the righteousness of Christ to us. And all of this is contained and revealed in the Word of God by the Spirit of God. So as a Christian, we should all strive to have a passion in studying God's Word. Today we'll be reading beginning in verse number 9, James chapter 3. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. J. Vernon McGee wrote, "Now the tongue reveals genuine faith, because it is with the mouth that confession is made of that which is in the heart." There's an illustration that Dr. Robert Jeffress gives that when he was a young man, his father had, I believe, restored a vehicle for him, a car, and one of the admonitions that he gave to him was this: check the dipstick. Be sure and check the dipstick. What he was talking about there is that, of course, under the hood sits an engine. And the way that engine is designed, we can't see inside of it without dismantling it. So the manufacturer has included a dipstick. And when we pull that dipstick out, we can see where the oil level is, whether there's enough oil, if it needs oil, things of that nature. The point is, the dipstick reveals what's inside of the engine. Well, God has given each and every one of us a spiritual dipstick. And that dipstick is the tongue. And it is the tongue that reveals what is in our hearts. I want you to think about that as we go through the lesson today, that God has given each of us a dipstick, the tongue that reveals what's in our hearts. James begins in verse number 9, dealing with the blessings and the cursings. He says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God." So I want to divide that first by looking at what God expects our blessings to look like, and then secondly, what does cursing look like? So let's look first of all, what does God expect our blessings to look like? Well, one of the best examples that I have found is found in Numbers chapter number 6. Found in verses 22 through 27. The Lord is instructing Moses to instruct the priests of that day. Aaron being the high priest, and of course his sons who were priests, instructing them how to bless the nation of Israel. And the application is amazing to what James is talking about in James chapter 3 when he talks about blessing God. And when we bless God, of course, we're going to be blessing other people as well. So let's just look at this and see what we can learn about what does God expect our blessings to look like. Well, beginning in Numbers chapter 6, I begin reading in verse 22, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." And then he begins to list these blessings in verse 24. So I want us to look at those and apply them to our lives. In verse 24, he said, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." The idea there is that may God favor his people and may God keep or protect his people. That was a blessing that the priests were to put upon the children of Israel, that God would favor his people and that he would protect his people. Oh, tremendous blessing there. We ought to be that way, shouldn't we not? And in verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon thee." The idea of the Lord's face shining upon his people is that his face would shine because of the happiness and being pleased with how the people are serving him. And we ought to be that way as Christians, that God's face should shine upon us and our face should shine in response, that we are pleasing to the Lord. And he does bring happiness and joy into our lives. The last part of verse 25, "and be gracious unto thee." The idea of being gracious means to be merciful and even compassionate to his people. I wonder how gracious we are with people. I wonder how compassionate we are towards people. There's a tendency today to be pretty short with people. When we become a blessing, however, it's just the opposite. We're more merciful. We're more compassionate. That's what it means to be a blessing. In verse 26, "the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee." The idea here is God lifting up his face, putting his attention, as perhaps a grandfather would as a grandchild makes his way towards this grandfather, as he lifts up his face, anticipating giving them his approval. This is the idea of being a blessing. Paying attention to the details. Paying attention to the people that God puts in our path. Be a blessing to those people. Perhaps God has sent them your way and my way simply that they might receive a blessing through us. The Bible goes on to say in verse 26, "and give thee peace." The idea there is well-being, a spiritual health, something good and healthy. That's what it means to be a blessing to somebody. There's enough people in the world today to drag you down. There's enough people in the world today to put you down. But we as Christians were to be healthy towards those that we minister to. Then he closes this out in verse 27, "and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Means to invoke God's name or God's reputation upon God's people. They are a reflection of God. And if they will reflect God and they'll live up to that reputation and the name that God has given them, or us if you're a Christian, God certainly will bless. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4, "the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook." The idea is this cool, clean water. It's deep and it's fresh. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Our words, like water, should be life-giving. Whenever we go through times of drought, oh, how we long for the water. Our words should be life-giving. Our words should be refreshing. When people are around us and we're conversing with them, our words should be refreshing as a rain or as a dew in the morning. Our words even should have a cleansing effect. the way that we talk should even affect the way others perhaps talk that are around us. Why? Because our words, like water, should have a cleansing effect. Our words should be encouraging. Our words should be encouraging. We should be encouragers, much like Barnabas in the New Testament. We should be encouraging to people. And then, of course, we should be fruitful as Christians. And that's simply the Holy Spirit working through us with the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, we could go on and on about what God expects our blessings to look like. But that gives us a simple outline, a simple scratching of the surface, if you will, of to what God expects. Now, what does cursing look like? James is talking about that in James chapter number 3, about the cursing men. Well, to curse someone, first of all, is an act of personal abuse. It's a personal abuse. This isn't cursing as in just saying bad words or derogatory words, but it's the idea of cursing an individual, directing a curse on a person, and it's personal abuse. It perhaps takes place during an act of rage, perhaps during a loss of temper, or a heated controversy, but directing that venom, that poisonous words towards a person and vexing them with a curse. That's what this Greek word is referring to. It means to invoke evil or calamity upon a person, on that someone that it's directed to. It may be an expression of revenge or judgment. It may be you just go to blank. I mean, terrible things that come out of some Christians' mouths. And James is addressing this issue. The Lord Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." The Lord Jesus Christ, he made it very clear that it's not acceptable to curse people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are to have blessings come forth from our mouths as opposed to cursing. To bless someone is to invoke blessings upon them. To curse someone is the exact opposite. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, beginning of verse 11, that the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So when James is dealing with the tongue here in James chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 9, he's dealing with the problem. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And there's a mixed message here in verse number 10. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. My friend, today we have a problem. We have a problem. The tense of the Greek here is that this was happening amongst believers. And we know this is plausible because it even happened in Peter's life, and it happens in our lives. In Matthew chapter 26, you remember the story when Peter exclaimed to the Lord, "I will not deny you. Lord, others may, but I will not deny you." And in that same chapter in Matthew chapter 26, when you get to verses 69 through 75, what do we read? Not only has Peter denied the Lord, but he's cursing, and all of these things that he said he would not do coming out of his mouth. Listen, it happened in Peter's life, and I dare say it's happened in ours. We have a problem, and James makes it perfectly clear that this is wrong and it's evil. Remember the dipstick illustration? our tongue reveals that we have a heart problem. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, the Lord is speaking, I believe, to the religious leaders of that day, and he said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now listen, a person that's not saved, they're not going to say the good things that they should. But a Christian's different. We've received a new nature. We've received the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God working within us. And yet we even have to deal with this problem. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, the Lord is speaking. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. He's talking about food or the things that we eat. But he goes on here, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Why is it that our words defile us? Because our heart is already defiled. Simply pulling the dipstick out to see what's on the inside. And then in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the scriptures say, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So James reminds us that there's a problem with blessings and cursings coming out of the same mouth. And now in verses 11 and 12, James illustrates what he's teaching. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? When we look here at these verses, these illustrations that James is using, even nature itself teaches us that nature follows nature. A fountain that has sweet water, is it also going to have bitter water come out of the same place? No, of course not. If you go to the salt water, if you go to the Dead Sea, are you going to find fresh water there? No, of course not. Well, what about a fig tree? What kind of fruit are you going to find on a fig tree? Well, I dare say it's not going to be plums. I dare say it's not going to be apples. No, it's going to be figs. Well, what about the vine? What will you find on a vine? Are you going to find pears, apricots, or are you going to find grapes? Of course, you're going to find grapes. And he says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Even nature teaches us these things. Christians then need to be consistent in their new nature. If you're truly born again, if you're truly a child of God, then we need to be consistent with the new nature that God has given us. The old nature can't do anything that's right. The Apostle Paul, he wrote, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is found in Romans 7:18. Even the great Apostle Paul knew that this old nature, his flesh, there's nothing good in that flesh, he said. And so the old nature can't do anything that's right. And the Bible teaches that the new nature doesn't practice sin. Now that's found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I like that. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, if we were to take time and check the Greek, John is talking about continuously sinning, that a lifestyle of sin. Now, we're all sinners. We all commit sins every day. But he's talking about a Christian does not live a lifestyle of gross sin. It's just not in his nature because he's received a new nature. So the old nature can't do anything right. The new nature doesn't practice sin. But also our conduct and our conversation comes from the Lord himself. Now this is found in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. We have the story of the woman at the well. When the Lord Jesus Christ meets her at the well, he says some amazing things to her. And I want to share briefly with you in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. John chapter 4, verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see this illustration of the water, and you apply it to our words that springs up from within us, that water that springs up unto everlasting life. Our conduct, our conversation comes from Christ. It comes from the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And James is illustrating here how that by nature, as Christians, we should be blessings and blessing people, not cursing people. You see, the tongue and the heart are to be in agreement. When the Apostle Paul was going through the plan of salvation in Romans 10, verse 9, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The mouth and the heart must be in agreement. Well, I want to close today by sharing something that Warren Wiersbe wrote. He shares 12 words that can transform your life, and I want to leave you with this. This is what he writes. He said, if you use these words and sincerely mean what you say from your heart, you will find that God will use you to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. There are only 12 of them, but they work. Here they are. Please and thank you. When you use these three words, you are treating others like people and not things. You are showing appreciation. I'm sorry. These two words have a way of breaking down walls and building bridges. I love you. Too many people read romance into these words, but they go much deeper than that. As Christians, we should love the brethren and even love our enemies. I love you is a statement that can carry tremendous power. And then finally, I'm praying for you. And be sure that you are. When you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. Our private praying for people helps us in our public meeting with people. Of course, we never say I'm praying for you in a boastful way, as though we are more spiritual than others. We say it in an encouraging way to let others know that we care enough for them to meet them at the throne of grace. My brethren, may we be a blessing in our words. God bless you today.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.